be seated, and we're going to get into the Word straight away tonight. Then we'll have plenty of time to let the Lord minister to us by the power of His Spirit. And so we'll be getting back to worship in due course. It's been quite obvious that there are so many aspects to counseling, because there's so many aspects to the gospel, and if you are in a pastoral stroke counseling ministry of any kind, then all kinds of different issues are going to be raised. And one of the things we've been learning all the way through this time together is that we're not there to give our own opinions, but seek to speak the word of the Lord into people's lives, into situations. And our God is a God of promise. And the subject that we have for this session are seeing the promises of God fulfilled. Now, this is a very, very important topic when it comes to counseling, because we have a whole host of promises in Scripture. And if people are living lives sensitive to the Holy Spirit, then God will have spoken personal promises into their lives, either through the Scripture or by prophetic words of one kind or another. And one of the perplexing things that people often experience is that they know, they believe that God has spoken certain prophetic words into their lives, and they haven't yet seen the fulfillment of them. And so they come saying, why? Help. Is there something wrong with me? Why hasn't this promise been fulfilled? Also, of course, there are many situations where people take hold of a promise, apply it to their lives, don't see it fulfilled, and you've got the situation where you're really asking, well, did God give them that promise, or is this something they've just found in the Bible and said, oh yeah, I'll have that one? Is that a valid thing to do? If the promise is there, and all the promises are yea and amen in Jesus, is it valid just to pick a promise out of the Bible and say, I'll have that one? It's like the old practice of the promise box, you know. Oh yeah, what one shall we have today? Oh yes, I know the one that's about there in the box. I like that one. So it's the dog-eared one, so I'll have that one. or, you know, you take, oh, I don't know, no, we'll have another one. Using the scripture like a lottery like that is somehow not quite in God's best purposes. God uses all kinds of things, even promise boxes. But we want to be able to help people in this whole business of promise. And of course, we often find these things perplexing in our own experience, don't we? Okay, let's first of all be aware that God has never made a promise that He's failed to keep. That He is faithful. And of all the hundreds or thousands or however many there are promises in the Scripture, already a large proportion of them have been fulfilled. Of the in history. And we know that God will fulfill all the other promises. We know that Jesus will come again. Hallelujah. We know that we will be raised. Amen? That's a promise. I mean, you know it. If you're a Christian, you know it. You don't know what it's going to be like to die. You don't know what it's going to be like to have a risen body, a spiritual body, but you do know you're going to have one. Unless you're the Bishop of Durham. But well, what does that say? I'll leave you to assess that. I mean, it is very, very clear in Scripture you will have a risen body. And actually it is also clear that that body you have now is the body that will be raised. Praise God, it may not be the same shape. Or the same age. But it will be the same body. In a different form. And if you ask me what that means, I don't know. You don't know. Nobody knows. But it was quite obvious that even Jesus' body was the same body, but in a different form, so that he wasn't always recognized. Two of his disciples walked all the way to Emmaus with him and didn't recognize him. Mary didn't recognize him in the garden. You know, he wasn't immediately recognized as Jesus when he was on the seashore cooking fish. So, the same body, yet in a different form. But anyway, that's not really the subject for tonight, is it? But we do know that God will fulfill his promises, but he'll fulfill those promises in his way and in his time. Now, as you know, the father of faith in Scripture is Abraham. We are all the sons of Abraham because we're sons of faith. And God moved in Abraham's life through promise. And it's always good to remember how God worked in Abraham's life, because he gave him startling, amazing promises beyond anything that most people you counsel will ever receive from God. And yet, look at what happened to Abraham. He's 75 years old, and God says you're going to have a son. Well, that's stretching it a bit, especially if your wife is past the childbearing age. She's been barren anyway and has never had a child. You think, okay, this is going to need a miracle. Mm-hmm. And as a result of the child that is going to be born to him, Abraham is going to be the father of nations. And all nations will be blessed because of him. I mean, tremendous promises. Yeah? His descendants will be as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the sky and all the rest. I mean, it's amazing, amazing, amazing. Promise after promise after promise. And he's 75 years old. So you think, okay, Lord, I believe you. It's going to take a miracle, but I believe you. But you better get on with it. I mean, I'm 75 years old, and look at dear Sarah. She was an attractive old lady from some of the escapades she got into. But I mean... when it came to childbearing, she was already past it. So, come on, God. You've given a promise, and I expect Abraham was like us. When he receives a promise from God, he wants it fulfilled yesterday. And 1 month goes by, 2 months, 3 months, and Sarah isn't pregnant yet. Year. Hey, Lord, you gave us a promise. What's happening? Nothing's happening. Come on, Lord. 2 years. 3 years. 4 years. 5 years. He's 80. But he still believes the promise. 81, 82, 83, 84, 85. Hey, Lord. Come on, it's 10 years. You can understand in the natural Sarah coming to him one day and saying, perhaps we ought to give the Lord a bit of help. I'm not pregnant yet, but look at this young servant woman of mine. why don't you go and sleep with her? You can have our son through her. Well, we've all had our Ishmaels, haven't we? And the whole Middle East is still in furor because Abraham slept with Hagar. That's what happens when we try to do God's work for him. So, when he is 99, 24 years after the initial promise, God again speaks to Abraham and says, "Now I'm going to do it." Isaac was born when he was 100, 25 years after the initial promise. Had God proved faithful? He did everything that he said he would do. Then, of course, some years later, when Isaac was a young man, God says, "Go and kill him." But that's another story. We won't get into that now. But Abraham believed God. Why? Because the scripture says, well, he reasoned that if God was going to fulfill his promise through Isaac, which he said he would, if he killed him, God would raise him from the dead. That's faith. Why? Because he was so sure of the promises of God. Now, if God gives you a promise, or anybody a promise, he will keep it. If he says he will do something, he will do it. Now, sometimes there are conditions attached to promises in Scripture. In fact, very often there is. In which case, you will have to fulfill, or the person that you're counseling will have to fulfill the promise, the condition, before you see the fulfillment of the promise. And so when people come to us to talk about promises God has given them, it's very important for us to ensure that they have fulfilled any conditions that God may have laid on them, either through the scripture, if the promise is a scriptural promise, or through what God has spoken to them prophetically. Well, have you done what God told you to do? And very often you'll find that people realize that there was something they were supposed to do before God will do what he's promised he will do. So we can help people through in that way. And of course we need to look to ourselves in these things and to be sure that when God gives us a promise, we fulfill what he is telling us to do. No use preaching one thing to others and not doing those same things ourselves. So our God works by promise. It is the way in which he works in the lives of his children. And this is why he requires of us faith, because you need faith in order to see the promise fulfilled. You need to hold on to the promise until it is fulfilled. So, for example, concerning prayer, Jesus gives us a whole lot of promises. You will receive whatever you ask in prayer if you believe. There's the condition. If you believe, what's the promise? Whatever you pray, God will do. He's faithful. That's true. He will do it. So you know that if you've prayed about something and it hasn't happened, well, you haven't yet believed. I mean, that's clear. Or you need to persevere in faith until you see the fulfillment of what it is you prayed. We saw that in one of the earlier sessions, when another of the prayer promises Jesus gives, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. okay, you believed it, you received it, but he doesn't necessarily say it will be yours immediately. He says it will be yours. You walk in the knowledge that you have received it, praising and thanking God that you have. I mean, really believing it, not just making that a formula. And you know full well, well, it's mine, so I shall see it. God will do it. Because I believe he's done it. If you can catch that one. And this is the way God operates. By faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith is being sure of what we hope for. You can't see what you hope for. You see that? But it's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. The world says, people in the flesh say, when I see it, I'll believe it. Well, of course, you don't require any faith for that. The trouble is, a lot of people in the churches say that. But this isn't the way that God is wanting us to operate. No, he operates by promise, and so we are to believe even though we see nothing. Now, this, we've been talking quite a lot today about healing. This is an obvious situation in which we often have to counsel people concerning what they have heard by promise. When I was talking about ministering to people in wheelchairs, you may remember that you can ask some questions. Do you believe God? What have you heard from God? Oh, yes, I believe God said he will heal me. Do you know when? No. Has he said today? No. You see, saying God will do something does not necessarily mean that you're in a place of faith to believe that he will do it now. There are other occasions when people in wheelchairs bring their shoes to the meeting because they know they're going to walk out with their shoes. I've been at a meeting where it's happened, seen it happen. And sometimes most amazing miracles happen, and people have said to me afterwards, I knew it was going to be tonight. And you say, well, you know, how did you know? I just knew it. I mean, that's what the witness of the Spirit is all about, isn't it? And that's a bit of a nebulous thing. You see, the men like Wesley and so on talked about the inner witness of the Spirit. And it's something very difficult to define. How can you define this inner witness of the Spirit? I don't know that you can. It's just that when you have it, you know. There is no uncertainty. You know. You are sure and certain of what you hope for and cannot see. You just know the thing is a rock-hard reality, although there's nothing to see at the time. I find this often when ministering to people, that I can just come into mind as I talk was there's some parents who brought a little boy who was going blind. He was almost completely blind. He was... medically there was absolutely nothing. It was just a short time. He was only 5 years old, something like that. And I didn't know the parents. They'd come from some way, and they just, well, I was praying about it just beforehand, and I knew in my spirit God was going to heal the boy. And this is direct counseling. See, this is underlining what Michael was saying about, you know, do your business with God first so you know where you're going. These people walked into the room. We introduced ourselves to each other. I said, sit down. And I said, as you know, you always do, well, you know, just tell me a little bit about the situation because that's the polite thing to do. And so the parents just started to say a little bit. And I'd only been talking for about a minute or 2 minutes. And I thought, this is crazy. This is crazy. Absolutely crazy. So I as quickly as I could, I just stopped them talking and say, let's pray. We prayed, and within a minute or two, the boy was healed. And I said, well, it's been great to see you. Goodbye. You see, the crazy thing was, what's the point in going through a whole lot of conversation and talk and all the rest of it, when what they've come to do is to get the boy's eyes healed, and you know full well that God's saying you can do it. I knew that we only had to pray and God would do it. So, I mean, let's get on with it. We don't have to go through a whole lot of polite courtesies. I had the promise of God, so right, let's do it. We didn't need a lot of ifs and buts and wherefores. And not every situation is like that. Have you discovered that? So have I. But of course, in that sense, children ought to be pretty easy, shouldn't they? But because, you know, they don't have all the hang-ups that adults do. And you don't have to work through this, that, and the other. But there we are. If you have the word of the Lord, then, well, in every situation, that's what we're doing, isn't it? Running with the word of the Lord. We begin to flounder a bit when we don't have a word from God. We need to be listening to the voice of the Spirit. Now I'm going to ask you to do a bit of an unconventional thing. This is something that the Spirit of God laid on my heart while we were worshipping just now. Can you all sing? Right. Let's all just go, la. Right, can you do that? La. Oh, beautiful. Now we'll have the shy ones as well. Everybody, right? La. Right, now we're going to do it again. Just free your hands for a moment. This is the latest form of charismatic ministry. Now, as you sing it, if you just follow my actions, just do what I do. I'm going to put my hands at one point behind my ear and pull my ears forward like that, okay? Do it when I do it. Ready? La. Right, now, it's a bit difficult when everybody's doing it together. If you do it on your own, it's even more the case. But did you notice any change in the sound when you did it? You could, in fact, hear your own voice more distinctly. Now, this is, of course, something which, when you're being taught how to sing, you're taught to do. You know, when you sing a note and you pull your ears forward like that, you can hear your note more distinctly, so you know whether you are absolutely on key or not. When you listen to some people sing, you wish that they would pull their ears. Now, we've done that because it's just a little demonstration of that's always what we need to do when we're ministering to other people. Always. But of course, not to our own voices, but to the voice of the Spirit. The whole key to successful counseling is listening. Not to the person, but to God. If anything needs to be corrected in the way that many people counsel today, they listen to the person more than they listen to God. Now listen to God more than you listen to the person. You never know whether what the person is telling you is right anyway. Mm-hmm. You're only listening to their impressions, their, you know, assessment of situations. But you listen to God and you're going to get the truth. So it's important that before we counsel, we are in a listening mode. Who knows that we're not always in a listening mode? So it's good to get in a listening mode. How do you get in a listening mode? I find the best thing to do is to sit down and read some scripture. Why? Because you're getting tuned into the voice of God. You might be reading something totally irrelevant as far as the person concerned, you know, that you're going to see is concerned. I mean, that doesn't matter. Often, you know, I'm away speaking at meetings, and people get, they do all sorts of strange things at meetings. You know, it got nothing to do with what God wants to do that evening. And when that starts to happen, I just pick up my Bible and start to read. It doesn't matter what I read, I'm just going to read the Word. I'm just going to keep my mind plugged into the Word. Never mind these crazy things that are going on all around me. I mean, I'll just keep in with the Word. Why? Because you're getting into divine thought. Mm-hmm. You're beginning to see things, to think things as God sees them and thinks them. Very important. And if you're hearing God, then you can speak what God is speaking into a situation. And as we were beginning to see last session, those words, especially when you are ministering under an anointing of the Spirit, even the simplest of words can have profound effect upon people's lives, transforms people's lives. It's not really what you're saying, it's the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit. You're just a mouthpiece for what God is saying. You're just an instrument in what He is doing. So it's not a question of looking for some amazing revelation. Our job is essentially very simple. It's to do what God tells us to do, to speak what He gives us to speak. Because Jesus tells us that's the way He ministered. And we've seen already that sometimes, you know, the Lord may want us to say things that we're not going to find it easy to say. It's going to be difficult for us to really have the courage to say the things He says. Sometimes He might even ask us to do strange things. I can remember once praying with a woman who was deaf in an ear, and the Lord said, blow into her ear. I thought, that's a strange thing. But I just said to her, look, I believe the Lord's telling me to blow into your ear. I don't know why, but that's what He's going to do. Well, you know, you act in obedience to the Lord, and He honors it. I mean, I don't go around blowing in people's ears. It doesn't give me any thrill at all to go blowing in people's ears, but it's only the sort of thing I would do in obedience to what the Lord is saying. But sometimes, I mean, I suppose it's like Jesus making a mud pack for the eyes. If you believe God's telling you to do it, you better do it. Now, in this whole business of God working by promise, the most difficult thing for anybody is the waiting period. And often others will need encouragement during the waiting period while you are waiting to see the fulfillment of what God has said He will do. Now, what goes on in that waiting period is very important. I mean, we don't want to accumulate a load of Ishmaels, do we? I've had an Ishmael or two, haven't you? But praise God, He forgives those, yes? You know, when we try to hurry the Lord and try to do His work for Him in the way that we think, instead of letting Him do it His way, always ends in disaster, but there we are. God's a great redeemer of our disasters. Somebody say hallelujah, quick. No, it's this waiting period that is really difficult. So how can we help people through it? Well, now, there is a lot in Scripture about this. A lot. First of all, one of the things that we will often realize is that difficult things arise during the waiting period. Often things that are totally contrary to what it seems God is saying. Now, those things may be caused by the enemy, but are not necessarily always caused by the enemy. Why? Well, when God spoke to Abraham and told him to go and sacrifice Isaac, the scripture said, and God tested Abraham. And one of the reasons why God gives us promises which are not going to be fulfilled immediately is because we are going to go through a testing of our faith. And God quite deliberately tests our faith. Now, why does he do that? Well, he wants to strengthen our faith. And if God says something to you, gives you a promise one day, and he fulfills it the next, you don't need much faith for that. I mean, if that's the way God always worked, we wouldn't need much faith. We'd just say, oh, well, God said it today, I'll do it tomorrow. But when we have to wait and wait and wait and wait and work through a whole lot of contrary circumstances, our faith is going to be tested. Now, let's turn to the first letter of Peter. Chapter 1. I'll begin to read from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Isn't that good?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Now, even though we may be tested, we're shielded. Hello? Hallelujah. Amen. Right. We're assured by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready, of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. You do greatly rejoice in your salvation, don't you? Right. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. The Lord allows our faith to be tested. He allows us to go through trials in order that our faith may be proved genuine. Why? Because genuine faith believes God no matter what the circumstances. Even if the circumstances get worse and worse and worse. I've known a number of occasions when people have deteriorated after receiving a promise from God concerning healing. I can think of one particular incident where somebody prayed with, and God gave a clear promise that he was going to heal this person's deafness. And the deafness got worse and worse and worse and worse. When he was almost completely deaf, one day God suddenly healed him, and his hearing was perfect. And you say, well, why didn't God do it immediately? Well, his faith was tested, but during that time of deterioration, he never doubted what God had promised. That's the point. Yes. But you know as well as I do that many other people would come to you banging on your door saying, God promised to heal me and it's getting worse. Why hasn't he done it? I've received the laying on of hands and nothing has happened. doesn't God want to heal me? I thought he did. I thought he promised that he did. But he would. See, two totally different attitudes. In the one, faith is proved genuine. Never doubts the promise of God despite the circumstance. Well, it doesn't matter the circumstance. I know what God has said. The other person doesn't have their ears on what God is saying, but their eyes on the circumstances. Now, you remember last night when we were talking, I said that there were a number of things that worked in people's lives to oppose faith, and that this was particularly evident in those who are immature. One was reason, we looked at that, and emotions, and the enemy. And I said, we'll leave it at that for tonight. There was a fourth one, which I normally put up, but I save that for tonight, and that is circumstances. So often the trial or testing of our faith is whether we're going to believe the circumstances or believe what God says about the circumstances. And very often God will not change the circumstances immediately. And we've got to get rid of this false concept that has arisen in so many areas of the charismatic movement, that there's something deficient in faith or something if we don't see an instantaneous answer. And you hear in Pentecostal and charismatic circles so often, well, God's got to do it instantly or there can't be faith. Oh no, that is not true to Scripture. Because sometimes there is the waiting period. Sometimes there is the testing of faith. Sometimes God does it immediately. Praise God when he does. Sometimes there's the testing period. That's when we've got to hold on. And sometimes we're only holding on by the fingernails. That's what it feels like, doesn't it? But hold on we will. Because we know what God has said. Can people be mistaken? Yes. Because we all know that the greatest difficulty about hearing the Lord is that you can listen to emotion rather than the voice of the Spirit. Now, I've known a number of occasions, I'm sure that you have known them in your own experience, where somebody is, say, seriously sick, and you're asked to go and pray, and there are members of the family and loved ones all around the bed, and they're saying, oh, we just know God's going to heal him. We just know it. Oh, we're so sure that God's going to heal him. And you know, you pray, and as you pray, you know the Spirit of God is saying to you, he's going to die. Doesn't mean that that's, you know, necessarily God's best purpose. He's saying that's what's going to happen for whatever reason. I mean, that doesn't matter at this moment. But you just know the Spirit is giving you witness. And I'm not talking about unbelief, because you can't believe that God would heal him. But you're listening and God says he's going to die. That's a tough one. Why? Because you don't want to turn around to the relatives and say, he's going to die. But you know that what they're listening to is emotion, not the voice of the Spirit. And often it isn't until, you know, he has died that you can really sit them down and say, now look, when you first asked me to come and pray, I knew the Lord was saying this. There was one particular situation where a woman whose husband was involved in a serious car accident, and it was quite obvious to me anyway, not from the circumstances but from what the Lord was saying, it was pretty obvious actually from the circumstances, but I had no sense that God was going to perform a miracle that would restore this man. And the wife was so utterly convinced that God was going to heal him. You know, she said this, and she would sit down and sort of wrap it on. Oh, it's wonderful. Oh, I just know. And I would say nothing. And then when he died, you know, she was, oh, I can't understand. I was so sure that God was going to heal him. And you were so sure too, weren't you? And I said, no. I said, in fact, first time I prayed for him, I knew that he was going to die. And she said, why didn't you tell me? And I said, well, you didn't believe that. And if I'd said that to you, you probably would have spent the rest of your life regretting it. She said, well, what do you mean? So I said, well, look, you know that you have believed and have done everything possible to keep faith in what you believe God could do in the situation. You know that you could have done nothing more. But if I said to you, look, I believe your husband's going to die, you would have given up that believing in the same way. And, okay, you would have seen that that was indeed the case, that your husband would die. But you know, subsequently, there would have been many times when you would have thought, I wonder if Colin was right. When he said he was going to die, I stopped believing that he would be healed. Perhaps if I'd kept on believing and hadn't listened to Colin, he would have lived. So you see, there can be wisdom, pastoral wisdom, in not undermining. I mean, it would be lovely if I was wrong and she was right and the miracle happened. But I mean, there are many situations where it's like that, you know, and I can think of other things where people, so many people have said to me, oh, the Lord's going to heal so-and-so, I'm going to do a mighty work, isn't it wonderful? I mean, he can't let him die or her die because they're such lovely Christians, blah, blah, blah. And you just don't have any such witness yourself. And you see, if you're listening to the Spirit, there's no use trying to pray against what you know the Spirit of God is saying. I've tried to do that, and you can get absolutely nowhere. I'm not talking about unbelief, but when you know you've heard something from God. And a whole lot of people will assess the situation with reason and say, well, we know God is able to do this and this is a lovely servant of his, so surely God is going to heal him. But they're not necessarily listening to the voice of the Spirit. Why? Well, if we love someone, care about someone, we are emotionally involved, and that's when it's most difficult to hear the Lord clearly, isn't it? Because the feelings well up, emotion wells up. But I do believe it's important that we don't bruise and crush people. So, even in that situation where people are involved emotionally, they can believe that they have a promise from God. Because we've all been in that place where we've sat down and prayed and we've heard our own promise. You know what I mean? But it's not really come from God. It's come from self. Now it's very important that we don't ever crush people, bruise them, make them feel condemned when this happens. We've all been there, haven't we? We've all been through this. We've all made mistakes. I come across quite a few people who are related to a very strange God. Lovely Christians, you know, full of fervor. But, oh my goodness, the Lord they listen to is not the Lord of, that I know, the Lord of Scripture. You know why? He's changing his mind every few minutes. You know, they come to you one day and say, the Lord has told me, ba-bum, 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 ba-bum. And you think, that's a bit funny, a bit off, you know, or some of it may seem right, the rest of it. A week later, they're back. Oh, the Lord has told me, bum, ba-bum, 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 bim. But last week, you told me, that it was ba-bom. Oh, no, no, no. It's not ba-bom. It's ba-bim. They're back the next week. Bom, ba-bom, ba-bom, ba-bom. Ba-ba! Oh, but it was ba-bom and then ba-bim and now it's ba-ba. Yes, well, ba-ba. This is it. You met anyone like this? Hello? What is it going to prove? Well, we don't always hear the Lord perfectly. But one thing is sure, the Lord hasn't changed what he said. Now, one of the most important things about hearing God and the promises of God and so on, and you can, if you are in meetings where people give prophetic words, you can actually hear this happening often. Somebody has a word from the Lord, and it really is a genuine word from the Lord. They give the word. It lasts about three sentences. But they're on their feet, and they've got the floor, and be blowed if they're going to stop after three sentences. You know, they've plucked up their courage, and here they go. Now they're away. So you get the three sentences from the Lord, then you get their interpretation of what the Lord has said. And actually, if you're discerning, the two things are as different as chalk and cheese. Real revelation from God, then an interpretation of it. Now, even in our own personal relationship with the Lord, we're all prone to do this if we're not very careful. So when people come to you about this whole business of promise, it's very important to bring them back to what God actually said. Time and time again, people have come to me and said, well, God told me so and so and so and so that I should go and do so and so and so and so and so and so, and I've done it, and the promise of God hasn't been fulfilled, things haven't worked out, everything's gone wrong, nothing's happened in the way that God said. And I said to them, now then, let's just go back to what he actually said. Will you tell me what God actually said to you? What specific words did you hear from the Lord? Now, when you have heard God, you can remember what he said to you. I mean, when you've really heard him. And if you look at the way God speaks to individuals in Scripture, he usually doesn't use many words. And time and time again, you know, the person will say, well, the Lord said that, bomba, 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 and then they go on to their interpreter, stop, wait a minute, did the Lord tell you that? Is that what you heard? Well, no, but that's what I thought he meant. So you heard the Lord say A, B, C, and you interpreted that as meaning, therefore you should do D, E, F. Well, yes. Well, perhaps D, E, F isn't right. Let's go back to A, B, C. And what you'll find is that often people have not been living with a promise, but with an interpretation of the promise. They've added to the promise, or they've interpreted the promise, and they've made it mean sometimes what they wanted it to mean, but that's not always the case. Often it's what they thought it meant, the most obvious interpretation to them at that time. But you see, Abraham got his Ishmael because he put his own interpretation on what God said. It wasn't what God said at all, didn't he? Didn't tell him to take Hagar. So very often when we're counseling people concerning these promises, we have to bring them back to what God specifically said. And that's important in our own lives too. That we're sure that we're not living with interpretation, but we're living with the word of the Lord. Because whatever he has promised, he will fulfill in his way and at his time. Now, God can be a bit frustrating sometimes. Because, at least there's one thing about the Lord that frustrates me. I'll be quite honest about that. But I've told him. So he knows. But he hasn't changed. He still goes on in the same way, and he still continues to frustrate me. So I guess it's me that's got to change. But you know, it's when you're in a situation where you need an answer. You need to know what God's saying. You need to see him do something. And you get before him and you say, Lord, 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 look at this situation. We really need to see you move. And all he says is, trust me. He loves to do that. He just loves, you know. And there's some kind of deadline, and the deadline's getting there. Say, Lord, trust me. I once was foolish enough to say to him, Lord, why do you always leave it to the last minute? And you know what he said to me? Because you never need it until the last minute. That's how we got this place, you know. God gave me this promise of $1 million, and at the very last minute, the $1 million arrived. On the very last day that legally it could arrive, and most of you probably heard the story. I'm not going to go into it now, but you know, oh boy, what went through for 4 months. And right up until the last minute, this promise of the $1 million, I knew God had given me personally when I got before him, but no sign of it. Then all of a sudden, and on the last day when it could possibly legally arrive, it arrived. Praise God. Why? Because he always fulfills his promise. And that's 4 months were our testing period, testing of our faith.
trust me, trust me, trust me.
I can remember those last few days. I was actually ministering in Australia. I was saying, Lord, and I would phone home every few days, said to Karen, is that $1 million around yet? Because we had this legal deadline, you know, when we had to cough up the money for this place. And all I could hear God was, I was getting before him saying, Lord, 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 trust me, trust me, trust me. And it's good sometimes to have somebody to hold your hand spiritually when you're trusting the Lord, isn't it? So often when people come for some counsel and help, that's what they need. And so often, you know, people, when they're in these faith walks, they get discouragement from their church leaders. I'm very sad to say that. But Well, some of you see some of the letters that come in, the members of the team. But you will know, I mean, our secretaries here will know, frequently get letters from people who say, you know, God has given me a promise concerning blah, 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 and I've talked about this with my minister and the elders, and all they've done is just taught negativity and said, well, you know, God doesn't always do these things, and all the person's received is discouragement. And you can see that what is going on in the leadership is they're covering themselves in case it doesn't happen. Oh boy. If any two of you agree concerning anything, it will be done. I mean, that's why we need the agreement of faith. And I'm not talking about, you know, people listen to that. I mean, if you read some of the letters, you can tell that people really have heard from the Lord. They wouldn't be believing this kind of thing if it wasn't from God that they'd heard it. So, yes, when people come, listen, you listen, you listen to what God is saying. If you have the witness, yeah, this really is of God, then they need some encouragement. You stand with them. Faith's exciting. I mean, you know, it is a bit frustrating when God says, trust me, but you know it's going to be exciting to see the way he does it. And it's great to have the testimony afterwards. It's murder when you have to go through the process, but it's great to have the testimony afterwards. Only trouble is when you get launched on the next one, you think, oh boy, here we go again. Oh. But it will be great when it's over. Hallelujah. Praise God. But it reminds us that faith is responding to the initiative of God. Right, now let me just round this session off because I want us to have some time for practical ministry tonight with just a few quick words about one particular promise. There's a lot about the promises in the scriptures you've got, and I'm not going to work through those because the promises about all kinds of things, you can get into those yourself. The Holy Spirit is the promise of God to all those who believe. So it's God's purpose that all of us should be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it is important, therefore, that we remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. Ask and you will receive. Everyone who asks receives. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, the mistake that so many people make when they're praying for the Holy Spirit is to look at circumstances, feelings, rather than the promise of God. Mm-hmm. and they hear of or know of others who have had particular experiences, and they think, well, the only way to receive the Holy Spirit is by having an identical experience. And if they don't have the identical experience or feelings or whatever, then they're tempted to believe, well, God hasn't given me the Spirit. And we've got to knock that one right on the head, haven't we? Again, many over the years, many people have come to me and said, will you pray for me to be baptized in the Spirit? And I often say to them, well, have you received prayer before? Yeah, I've received prayer several times. I said, what's happened? Well, nothing's happened. And on many occasions I say to them, well, I'm not going to pray for you. Why not? Well, I said, well, God's done it. He's faithful. He says that he gives to everyone who receives. I said, your problem is not that God hasn't given, but that you haven't received what he's given. Because you don't believe he's given it. Now what you need to do is to accept that God is faithful to his promise, that because you have asked, he has given. So you better go and ask him to forgive your unbelief and begin to thank him that he is faithful and that he has indeed done what he has promised to do. Sometimes it's right to pray with them there and then and say, well, let's give thanks to the Lord now. Of course, very often the hang-up is tongues. They believe they haven't received the Spirit because they haven't yet spoken in tongues. We had a quick look at that the other day, didn't we? It depends where you, what theological school you belong to. But there is absolutely no doubt in Scripture that everybody received the Spirit before they spoke in tongues. They didn't speak in tongues before they received the Spirit. And, when you believe you have received the Spirit, then you can speak in tongues. But how can anybody speak in tongues if they don't believe they've received the Spirit? So the believing precedes the speaking. On the other hand, you see, what the other school of thought is saying, I believe, is absolutely true, that anybody that is baptized in the Spirit can speak in tongues. Anybody. Scripture is very clear that all are able to speak in tongues. Paul says you can all speak in tongues, talking to the church. But don't all do it together at the same time and nobody interpret when you're in the service. He says, actually, you can all prophesy. Isn't that amazing? Don't all prophesy at once. What he actually says about tongues is, I wish that you would all speak in tongues, like you all decide, and you can all prophesy. In other words, if you have the gift being the Spirit, all the manifestations of the Spirit are available to you. Mm-hmm. The gift is the person of the Spirit, and if you have the person of the Spirit, then whatever the person of the Spirit is able to do, the person of the Spirit can do in you. It doesn't mean that you will use all the gifts all of the time. Now, the thing that confuses people, or they get confused about, is where Paul says to one is given this gift, to one to another this, to another. Paul is not saying you only get one gift. He is talking about the if you see the context, he's talking about the conduct of public worship. He's saying within public worship, to one is given this gift, to another this gift, to another this gift, to another this gift. You don't all manifest all the gifts all together all of the time. But he's not saying God will only give you one gift, but he's saying in the service, God will distribute the gifts according to his will. To one he will give this, to another that. Why? Because he wants to use us all. So, Paul says, when you come together in worship, Everyone has a tongue, an interpretation, a song, a revelation, you know, prophecy. God's purpose in worship is to use everyone. There is no such thing in the New Testament as a spectator in worship. Need to tell that to a few ministers. And congregations. So the attitude of those who come to worship is, well, I'm come ready to be used. But if today God gives the gift to another one, you know, the manifestation of the gift in the world, well, that's fine. The tragedy is that in many churches it's the same voices, you know, every week. And you think, oh, there she goes again. Or he's off again. And that discredits the whole thing. Why? Because the rest of the congregation has been disobedient. God's probably giving gifts to other people to manifest, but they won't manifest them. So the same two or three that are prepared to move in the gifts, they have to do it all the time. But the promise is the Holy Spirit. What happens if God gives you a word of prophecy and you're in a church where you know that it's not usual for words of prophecy to be given? Should you give it? Well, that would be a good idea. Praying that he'd listen, eh? But you see, what God is really wanting is for his body to worship in spirit and truth. And we can only worship in spirit if the Holy Spirit is in control. That we're not controlling the Spirit, but the Spirit is controlling us. And worship is very often led by the spirit of fear rather than by the Holy Spirit. Yes. Oh, yes. Fear, somebody making a mistake, somebody saying an outrageous thing. Listen, that obviously happened in New Testament times. But the scripture encourages prophecy and says, do not forbid the speaking of tongues. How do we know that wrong things must have been said at time? Because we're told to test everything and to hold fast to what is good. So obviously, all the things that were brought were not right. But still the church was encouraged to prophesy, to bring tongues and interpretation. The job of a leadership is not to squash the manifestation of the gifts, but to supervise the weighing of them. So that if something is brought that is not right, he can say so. Now, if you say, well, that's going to really discourage people, oh no, it isn't. There's very seldom that I've found you've really had to correct something. I mean, sometimes you know things have been brought more from the flesh than the spirit, but they haven't actually done any harm. You know, it's somebody sort of saying, it's more an exhortation perhaps than a real genuine word of prophecy. Very seldom is there something that's really wrong. I mean, it's contradictory to scripture. You know that it's come from wrong thing. Sometimes that's obvious to all. If somebody gets up, you know, in anger more than in love, everybody knows, well, that's not from God. Very seldom, I've found anyway, is there something that is clearly wrong and needs to be corrected, otherwise the meeting is going to get out of disorder, out of the flow of the spirit if it isn't corrected, and people are going to be damaged by it. But what I've found is that when you correct, it builds encouragement of the gifts. I can remember one, not discouragement, I remember one particular occasion where a man got up and prophesied, and it was an example of what I was talking about earlier. The first couple of sentences he said were good, read from God, and then he got into something which was, it certainly wasn't the Lord. I can't remember exactly what he said now, and I said that's wrong. I know that's wrong. And it was something that was contradictory to Scripture. So I immediately got up and I said, now I can accept the first part of what was just said. So and so and so and so and so and so has come from God. But I have to reject the rest. I do not believe that was from God, because it's contradicted Scripture, and I showed how. And, you know, it was very loving. I said, you know, we love you, brother, and we thank you for having the boldness to bring that word, and we do receive the first part of what you said, but I hope you see why we cannot accept the second part. But the Lord bless you. We all prayed, and we prayed in the light of what God had just said, the part we could accept, and we prayed for him. At the end of the meeting, this man came to see me, and he said, thank you so much for what you did. Do you know, you so encouraged me, because I've known that God has wanted to use me prophetically, and I've always been afraid of bringing things, because, you know, I thought they were from God, but how could I be sure they're from God? Now, any of us that prophesies knows that we're all in that place, aren't we? You know, you think this is the Lord, and you're trusting that it's the Lord, but, you know, we can all be wrong. And he said, but, you know, you correcting what was not right, that gives me such security, because I know now that if I bring anything else and it isn't right, it's going to be corrected and no harm will be done. Now, you see, if only that kind of atmosphere existed in churches, a real loving sort of acceptance, then people wouldn't be fearful of making mistakes. Because we're all learners, aren't we? I often say to people, we should all come to church with our L plates on and make sure the minister's got the biggest one. Why ever go to the minister? Well, the minister's only got where he has in ministry through making a series of mistakes. I mean, we all learn from our mistakes. Have you ever wondered why, instead of sticking with the same congregations, ministers move from one to another every 3 years? It's very simple. They know it's time to move when they've run out of the number of wrong things they're allowed to do in the first place. They must go and make their mistake somewhere else now. No, it's not really like that. But I mean, you know, especially when you start out in ministry, you make so many mistakes. It's embarrassing. And you just find yourself praying, oh Lord, don't let them hurt anyone. And the Lord says, it's all right, I'm in control, don't worry, I'm in control. I'm watching where I let you loose. uh,